What I want to do tonight is we're going to go through a few scriptures, but it probably came out of some of the discussion last week of how easily our minds can be attacked as Christians. Most sin starts in here, doesn't it? It's in our thought life that sin begins. Now, we can get tempted from without. Of course we can. But it's what we do with it. And so it's how what's happening in between our ears is where the battle is going to be won and lost. And so tonight I want to look at a few verses of scripture to encourage you. I'm sure I've gone over some of these verses before. Maybe they're new to you. But anyway, I kind of want to put this together a little bit to think about how do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with how our minds react? Because our minds can often, we can react pretty quickly, can't we? Yeah. And sometimes to our own detriment when it comes to temptation, when it comes to how we respond to things that come against us. So I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, I brought up the wrong one here. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul was speaking here. And as he's addressing them, and for time's sake, I'm going to be picking some verses out here and there. I can't spend a lot of time looking at the different contexts, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, when it says we walk in the flesh, what's he speaking of here?
Old nature.
Not really. Not in this case. Sometimes it's easy to get the rendering in each one. The flesh is often referred to as the old nature, but
basically,
we don't. Paul is writing. He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, yes, in the body." In this case, it's the body. Often it can mean the old nature. But in this case, though we walk in this body, right, in this world, we do not war according to this world or this body. Do you see what he's saying?
You could use the word physical.
Yeah. A rendering might be, let me just take a quick look here and see what a comparative will give us here, a little comparative here. Let's see what the NLT might say. The English Revised Version says something. I'm in the wrong spot here. Sorry about that. Let me go back. Grab the verse I had here. I didn't highlight it. There we go. Compare. Though we may be living in the flesh, we're not fighting after the way of the flesh. CEV, we live in this world, but we don't act like its people. We live in this world, but we don't fight our battles in the same way the world does. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Si nous marchons dans la chair, nous ne combattons pas selon la chair.
All right. Very
right?
Well.
What's that?
Keep with us, hanging around with us.
I know. It is true that we live in the world, but we do not fight from worldly motives. Of course, we're human. We don't fight like humans. So those are all different renderings, translations we see. We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. Okay, so we establish here from Paul that our walk, though we walk in this world, we walk in this body, we don't war according to the way. It's not a physical battle that we're fighting here. You know what that first of all tells me? That people are not my enemies. That I am not to set them up as enemies and try to oppose them as you would in this world. And I can tell you, a lot of problems rise up in Christians because they seek to tackle people the way the world would tackle people. Ooh, that person looked at me wrong. Well, I'm going to look at them wrong. Matter of fact, I might even throw an elbow when I walk by them. Right? We get our dander up. We get upset. We get a little bit riled at them. and we begin to hold a little grudge. But you know what? I'll tell you a secret. There's no such thing as a little grudge. You know what a little grudge becomes?
A big grudge.
A big grudge. That's what it becomes. That's what happens. If we walk according to the flesh, if we walk according to the way of this world, we walk in this body, but we don't fight that way. We don't live that way. And so Colin, in reality, though it's speaking of living in this world, it's talking about living in the world's ways too, in the sense that we're not gonna live this way. We're not gonna treat people the way normally the world would do it. We're gonna live differently. Now, is that an easy calling?
No.
I don't think it is.
No.
I think all of us could feel the bite of a statement such as this, that we don't live this way. That God's called us to a higher standard. He's called us to a whole new way of living. And so he tells us, okay, how do I war? Now, the word war is mentioned here. Why is it mentioning the word war?
Because we are in a war.
We're in a battle. You're in a war. And it is a spiritual war. And that's what Paul's getting at here. This is a spiritual warfare that you're in. And when you come to understand that, you know, sometimes, why? We ask these questions. Why? You know, why does it get hard sometimes? Why is it that, you know, things are going in the direction they are? Why is it that people are not, you know, are coming against me? And sometimes it's a spiritual thing. Why am I being bombarded with these thoughts? And then he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we understand we don't war according to the flesh, that it's a spiritual warfare, but it's spiritual warfare, which means it's spiritual what?
Weaponry.
Our weapons are spiritual. They are not carnal, but they're spiritual. But they're mighty. They're powerful weapons that God gives. They are so mighty that they are mighty in God. You see what it says here?
Mm-hmm.
Only in God are they mighty. You have no might apart from the Lord. And they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
Ephesians 6 is a good example.
Yes, it is. We're going to go to that passage too. It speaks about a spiritual warfare. That's right. And we'll go there now for a few moments and consider what it says there. And we've looked at this when we went through Ephesians. We spent a lot of time in that spiritual armor, if I remember rightly. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we'll look what it says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not where your enemy is. It might be that someone is saying something to you, but you need to look beyond that and see that this person is in chains. Here's the thing that I found to be of the greatest help in my loving people who are unkind to me. I see their chains. And when I see their chains, if they're raging at me in anger, and I see that, I'm looking beyond the fact that they are raging at me in anger. I'm seeing that they're in chains of anger. I'm seeing they're in the bonds of the wicked one. And I see the reality, if they stay there, there's a good possibility, unless they turn to Christ, that they're going to sink. And these chains are sinking and pulling them down right into the very flames of hell. How can I stay angry at a person in that situation? Could I?
No.
Instead, what comes up? Compassion. Love. I see things as they really are. Not all the time. I wish it was. But I ask God to help me see the chains whenever I see someone who is either angry at me or even maybe not towards me at all. But when you begin to see chains on people's lives, then your life is turned towards compassion for them. Even if they behave badly. Even if they do things that they shouldn't do to you. So there is a battle on. And the battle is often going to take place right here between your ears. It will be won or lost here in how I respond to what happens around me. to what I see? Do I see things as they really are? Can you tell me what the devil's greatest tool in his chest is? What's his greatest weapon?
Hate. Huh? Deceit, lies.
No, it's not hate. He does hate, but his greatest weapon is he's a liar. What is he called? The father of lies. That's his greatest weapon. Jesus spoke about him being the father of lies, right? In John chapter 8. And so what is he constantly doing? He's constantly bombarding you with lies. That's right. He doesn't want you to see things the way God sees things. He wants you to see things the way he wants you to see them. He doesn't want you to see the truth. He doesn't want you to see the chains in people's lives. He wants you to see that person, or maybe if they're angry at you or they treat you wrong, he wants you to see them as your enemy, and he wants you to respond as if they're your enemy.
He wants to win.
Yeah, he wants to win. Of course he does. But it's all lies. And if I can't see through those lies, then I become deceived by them, and they affect my life. Not only does he lie about how somebody else might treat me, but he's also going to lie about who I am. He's going to lie to me about where I am in Christ. Listen, look at the failure you are. You can't be saved. Look what you just did. You're out of it. There's no possible way. Do you think God's going to forgive you this time? No way. You're going to have to grovel for a long time, buddy. And there's not much chance you're going to get forgiven this time for what you've done. The devil is saying these things. Does the Bible say those things?
No.
What does he say? If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me and make me whole. God is calling to us that the truth might be revealed in our lives. And so our enemy is not people. It's against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, which is speaking of the devil and his demons. That's the real enemy. And so we are encouraged to take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes through the armor. I'm not going to spend the time of going through the armor tonight. That's something that you can look at on your own and see each piece represents Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, you can go on the website if you're online and you can listen to Ephesians chapter 6. And we have a very detailed Bible study that we did in this passage. But what I want to encourage you to is that he encouraged us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you remember an illustration that I used for this? Probably not. Joe, catch this, please. See that? Who put out the effort?
You did.
I put out the effort? What did Joe have to do?
He
just had to receive it, right?
Yeah.
Now, it's not like he's in the outfield making the big, catch. Because when the Lord throws his strength at you, he's not missing, right? Like if somebody throws a ball at you, maybe they throw it wild and you've got to go running for it and maybe you'll catch it, maybe you won't. But when the Lord throws his strength at you, is he missing you? When he throws it at you, it's exactly where it's supposed to go. And the tense in this verb, be strong in the Lord, the tense is not an active tense, it's a receiving tense. It's catch the ball strength tense. It's the effort, the strength, the power is coming from God. He's throwing his strength at his people. And he's saying, I want you to be strong in the Lord. You could think of that as like, I've got to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to try and be strong in the Lord. But the picture is not that at all. The picture is catch the Lord's strength.
Yes.
There's a big difference between the two, isn't there?
Yeah.
One is self-effort.
Yeah.
And the other one is dependence.
And he says, ask and you shall receive.
Yeah. It's God is the giver. Now, the devil will tell you, you've got to be strong and you've got to do it. It's up to you and it's your strength. And God is not pleased with you. If you'd only work a little harder, maybe he'll give you a little bit of strength now and then. But that's not true. That's a lie. God is saying, be strong in me. Be strong in me. Receive my strength. And that is by faith. That's by believing that God is pouring his strength towards his people. And I'll tell you, God is generous towards his people.
Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that was God's power.
Absolutely.
Power from on high, given to the apostles.
That's right.
And the Bible says that of our own, we can do nothing. We have to have the Holy Spirit. There's not a thing we can do with
it. No question. Do you remember a verse that we looked at in Titus? Chapter 3? Last week. He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Poured it out on us abundantly. He's pouring out his love. He's pouring out his power. I need to be strong in the Lord.
The Bible says that when it says pray without ceasing, that's because we're praying and we're asking constantly. We're continually being filled.
Continually depending on God.
Like,
so let's go back to the strongholds for a few moments and think about these. And I know, like I said, we have been here before. Where are the strongholds at?
In our minds.
In our minds.
Where are our thoughts?
You got castles in your mind, ramparts in your mind. Yep. And what are those strongholds? What's another word for those strongholds? And another word for them. What's the devil's power?
Lies.
Lies. They're lies.
Yeah.
That's what they are. They're lies. Mm-hmm. I told you the story one time. A guy called me up, and he was, you know, there was times when he was kind of a nervous fellow, nervous about his health. And he called me up. He said, "I'm dying, Pierre. I'm dying." And I said, "Well, just hold on a bit." I said, "Maybe you could tell me." I said, why do you think you're dying? I went to the bathroom and I peed red. And I said, "Well, you peed red." "Yeah, it's got to be blood." He said, "I'm dying."
Did you eat beets?
That's what I asked him. Did you eat beets today?
Yeah.
"Yeah, what's that got to do with it?"
"Yeah."
I said, "Eat beets and you'll pee red."
"That's right."
Was he dying?
No.
Not at all. But he thought he was, right? And when you're convinced that something's a lie, it affects your whole demeanor, doesn't it? When you live in a lie, it affects you profoundly. And I did another illustration that I've often used. If you were convinced that when you stepped out of this house, a bolt of lightning would come down and fry you, would you leave the house?
No,
you wouldn't.
I'm staying here forever now.
As long as you believe, Jack, you got lots of groceries? But if somehow I had the power to convince you that anyone who stepped out of this house would get struck with a bolt of lightning, and if you believed it enough, you wouldn't leave the house, would you?
Right.
You would stay here, and you would be terrified to leave. Tu comprende? Now, that's because you believed a lie. And suddenly what happens is there's a stronghold erected. There's no stronghold outside. There's no bolt of lightning to come down and hit you. I mean, it's possible you could get struck with a bolt of lightning. Okay, but maybe. There was some today. But the chances are pretty slim, right? So that's not where all the strongholds are. That's not where the problem lies. The problem lies between my ears. I believed a lie. And it profoundly affects my life. Now, on a spiritual level, the same thing will happen to me. It will profoundly affect my life the moment I believe a lie. When a thought comes into your mind, maybe a memory, let's say, of what somebody did to you 20 years ago. I think, Colin, you mentioned something about that last week, right? So when that comes into your mind, have you sinned when that thought comes into your mind?
No.
No?
No, not necessarily. It's what you do with it.
It's what you do with it. Mm-hmm. That's where the sin happens, right? It's what I do with that. It's understanding, okay, this has come into my mind. I can do a few things with this. One is I can say, "Well, thank you, Lord, you've forgiven me. I guess I'll forgive whoever that was. That person probably doesn't even remember they said or did whatever it was anyway. This is a spiritual battle here, Lord. This is what's really happening here. It's got nothing to do with that person. It's got to do with the devil. It's trying to stir up my mind to go in the wrong direction. And the truth sets me free." That's what happens. The truth will set you free. And that's what Jesus had to say. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. Mm-hmm. And so it says here, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says what the strongholds are. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity. Every thought owned by Jesus Christ to the obedience of Christ. Boy, that's how invasive this Christianity is. God's salvation is not external, it's internal. And it runs deep. It runs all the way in, doesn't it? You might say, well, at least leave me with my own mind and my own thoughts. Sometimes even in marriage counseling, I've had, you know, husbands and wives make that argument. Oh, let me have my own thoughts, will you? But in this case, God's saying, no, you, if you want to have your own thoughts, you're going to be in trouble. You need a different mind. But the question is do I have a different mind?
Yeah, we have the mind of Christ.
We do? Mm-hmm. How many of you here would think that you have the mind of Christ? Doesn't that sound a little extreme? Now, Honora said it, so you probably think that she's got a Bible verse somewhere that says that. Yeah. Is there a Bible verse that says we have the mind of Christ?
Yeah.
Where is it at?
First Corinthians
2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of
Christ.
Imagine that. God has given us his mind on the matter. He's given us his mind. You know what happens as you surrender to Jesus Christ, as you're willing to say, Lord, it's not my thoughts, it's not my will, but your will. You take over, then I begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. His mind is at work. Then I see that person through the eyes of Jesus. Then I see the devil's attack through the eyes of Jesus. And when I see that, I also see what his answer is to that situation. As I walk with God, his mind works in my mind, and I'm given the thoughts of Christ in the matter. That's amazing. That's incredible.
And repetitiously, afterward, in fact, it could be 100 times he'll attack you with one thing.
Oh, yeah.
And then he'll just leave you alone.
Yeah.
That's like Robin said,
New level, new devil.
That's all attest to that.
That's true. The devil will do all of that. But our focus is to see, okay, yes, I know that the devil's real. Yes, I know that he's powerful, but he's a liar. And his teeth, he's a roaring lion, the Bible says, seek you who may devour. But his teeth are pulled whenever you trust Christ. He does not have power over you when you trust Christ. What does the scripture say? As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he will do what?
Flee.
He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. Yes, Louise.
When you trust Christ, with your surrendering and leaning on Christ.
Yes.
And so you're receiving, it's a gift, you're receiving that gift of grace.
Yes.
And is it also each time it's your will, it's a choice. Or are you choosing each time or willing to assume? Is it a continuous two-way street? I choose this and I receive this.
It is.
So it's always active.
It is active, but it's not active in the sense of me exercising my willpower. It's active in my sense of surrender. It's the choosing to surrender, mm-hmm. to yield to Christ. Lord, I can't think for myself straight today. Mm-hmm. You think for me. Lord, this is your business, not mine.
Yeah, that's what I didn't mean willpower.
Yes.
Will or in terms
yeah.
of choice.
Yes, it is. All the provision has already been given to us. It's already ours, but it is only accessed by faith, by depending by leaning, by trusting. That's what faith is. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, we have access to this grace by faith. The grace that we stand in, we have access by faith. To that grace that we're standing in. We're standing in the grace of God. There's no lack of provision. The power has been given. He shed his Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that he has given to us. I am with you always, etc., etc. All the promises of God. I've given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. These are all his promises. But I can still live in a dearth because I don't access. And that's why there's so much encouragement in the New Testament to trust God, to lean on him, to surrender to him, so that then as he lives, so that when I'm faced with temptation, when my mind begins to go in directions of speaking evil, thinking evil first and then speaking evil, because if you're going to think evil, it's not going to be long before you're going to speak it.
Out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks. Absolutely right, Gaston. Good verse. So I need the mind of Christ, but he has given it to me. You see, it says we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say go and get the mind of Christ. We already have the mind of Christ. What I need to do is surrender and yield to him. So that's really the response. And that is an ongoing response. And as I take that ongoing response, I will experience victory in the moment. But yesterday's victory happened because of yesterday's dependence. Today's victory will happen because of today's dependence. If I try to have victory today because I surrendered yesterday, I'm going to find that doesn't work. Today, I must surrender to God, and then victory will be mine.
This might sound like a
dumb. When I read the Bible, I think of it as the mind of Christ.
It is.
The Holy Spirit speaks to me when I read it.
Yeah.
In my heart, you know?
Yeah.
And, the Bible says renew yourself every day, you know, get to continually take God's armament, you know, so when I replenish his word in my mind, it makes me stronger.
Okay. And the word of God has that ability because it's the truth. You're reading the truth.
Yes.
Buy the truth and sell it not. Hang on to the truth. Learn the truth. Learn the word of God. But there's also, there are people who read the Bible plenty, but they're not surrendered. And they're in a pickle, because sometimes knowledge without surrender is a dangerous thing. I mean, I can think of myself often when I was a young Christian, I had more knowledge than I had brains. You know, I had all kinds of knowledge, but I didn't have the wisdom that went with it, because I wasn't surrendering. And of course, there's a process of learning and growing in that too.
In the same sense that it says in the Bible, the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
Satan's lies will put you in bondage.
No question about that.
You know, perfect love casts out all fear, and Satan's lies instill fear in you.
Yeah.
You know? And when you hear a lie on the pulpit or somewhere else, your whole body starts to quiver and you start to, you know what I mean?
Right.
It doesn't set you free. You can feel the bondage. You know?
Definitely. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you are abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Which is what Joel is saying. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And their answer was, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They were deceived, right? They were lied to, and they couldn't see their slavery. They couldn't see their bondage. But Jesus could see it, right? And that's what I'm saying. When I've had the mind of Christ, then I can see what's slavery and what's freedom. I can see what the way things really are. How can you be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, you do what you have seen with your father. The answer said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now you know what that's a slant to. I'm sure the story got around that Mary was pregnant before they were married.
Yeah.
You said a pretty strong hint of it here, don't you? We weren't born of fornication. We've got one Father, God. Jesus said to them, "If you, God, were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You were of your father, the
devil.
And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it."
He didn't hold back there, did he?
No. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I just want to encourage all of us tonight, and I have to go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we have traveled so often. If the computer would wear out from going to a particular verse, this one, it would be well worn. I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your whole being is a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What's he saying to do? Completely surrender to the Lord. Now he's writing to Christians here. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Transformed by what?
The renewing
of your mind. Let your mind be made new. Mm-hmm. A new way of thinking, right?
Even if we have the mind of Christ, we still have to renew it?
Yes.
Yes,
every day. Yes. Even though we have the mind of Christ, there is a full court press on you to be conformed to this world. There is all that you've learned all your life to be, you have been trained to think in a different way. You haven't been trained to look at the spiritual. You've been trained to look at the physical.
Yeah.
And now you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an ongoing process in that sense. Because I'm constantly being bombarded with every other thought. Mm-hmm. The whole world is bombarding me.
Yeah.
The devil's bombarding me with everything that is not to the glory of God.
Yeah.
So I need to be transformed.
When I was reading that, I thought that God was going to renew my mind.
Oh, of course, it is God.
I didn't realize that it was from the Bible that I was going to renew my mind.
Until
I heard a preacher.
Okay, it is God. It isn't the Bible that renews my mind.
No,
it is God, but He uses His Word.
Yeah,
He uses His Word for sure.
Because they don't hear what He said. They spear. Cut
the spirit.
La pause de l'esprit. Je veux dire, tant que t'as ton église, puis t'écoutes le pasteur, puis t'écoutes tu lis la Bible, mais moi, ça m'a arrivé des fois que je croyais que ça l'esprit me parlait, puis c'est dans mon état tout en bas. Que t'as tout en bas de l'argent. Parce que j'avais allé à mon église, puis j'étais pas été au côté de la route.
He thought that he could hear the Spirit, and he thought it was the Spirit of God when he was not going to church. Or
Was it the Spirit of God?
No.
No.
He realized it's not.
Yeah,
no.
He was falling on the side.
Huh?
Did he get that?
Yeah. Yeah, he has a French Bible.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Yeah. The Spirit of God always agrees with the Word of God.
Right.
Yes. Yeah.
The Spirit agrees with the Bible, the Word of God. Whatever the truth, the Spirit of God always agrees with the Bible. And one thing the Spirit of God says is be in fellowship with one another.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Don't forsake being together with God's people.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
If the Holy Spirit is telling somebody, no, you shouldn't, don't go to church, don't be with God's people. Is it the Holy Spirit saying it?
No.
So That's the devil saying it. And you know, the devil likes to drive us into lonely places. Maybe you can remember a lesson I did on the demoniac. Do you remember how he was driven into lonely places? Keep you away from the Word of God. Keep you away from the Spirit of God in prayer. Keep you away from God's people.
My brother and his wife went to the hospital last week, and the doctor told them, stay away from church, because, you know, you got a lot of diseases in church, you know. But I mean, in reality, you know, if they really wanted to go to church, they'd go. They were going to stay away anyway.
Yeah.
But it wasn't God telling the doctor, working through the doctor, saying stay away from the church.
Right.
You know, that's what you're looking at. You got to see through things.
That's a pretty blatant example.
If I'm going to get to anything, it's God's will.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to go in if I had a contagious disease, I'd stay away from the
yes.
one. But I mean, if somebody has a cold, it's not going to stop me from even giving a hug.
Masks. You know, they were using, my brother says, we want to go to church anyway. He says, all they do is just look around. They don't, you know, that's the way they see church.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what it is.
But then if you try and talk to them about what church really is, they don't want to hear it.
When we like as you said earlier, the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit is directing us and we are reading the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's no longer just a book.
The words
it's
become alive.
God,
it's life in us.
That's right. It becomes alive to us. That's right. That's right. Now we see the extremity of deception when you see Jim Jones, everybody remembers Jim Jones and they all took soup. The extremity of that deception. And where people's minds are no longer their own, but they're not owned by the Lord. But I can tell you, where your mind is owned by the Lord, and where you know the truth, there's a freedom that comes in your life, and a freedom that enables you to walk in victory. And that's what I want for all of us, is to walk in victory. And I don't want this to be, you know, and often it is friction points with other people where the devil will work the hardest. Because, you know, somebody will say something and you'll hold that little grudge. And listen, it can happen among the people of God, too. And you know that I've encouraged you over and over again. Love one another fervently. Forgive one another. And don't hold grudges. And don't speak evil of one another. It's easy to slip a word in about somebody, about something. I'm not even talking about outside God's people, but within God's people. The devil will be active. If he can't get at us from without, what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to get at us from within. So let me encourage all of you. When we consider this, we need to know the power of God to cast down every thought that is not of God. Get it early. Get it quick. Because if you don't, it'll come spilling out of your mouth somehow. It just won't stay in.
You have to nip it right away.
Oh, there's no question. Yeah. What a difference it makes when you surrender to God and you let Him have it. Because if you don't, it will infect you. And in turn, it will infect others as well, right? That's what it will do. When we are tempted, the Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he received the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Guard your minds. You see, there's a process. There's a whole process there which I've got time to go through. But we can see, why not nip that one in the bud? That's in James chapter 1. So anyway, I want to leave that with you to encourage you. God has given you weapons that are mighty in God to pull down the strongholds. Trust, depend, and discover the absolute power of God to work in every situation. And if you fail, ask his forgiveness.
Yes.
Right?
If you, I was going to say, if you fail, join the club.
Join the club, oh yeah. We're already in that club. For sure.